I hope everybody had a great Thanksgiving. You got your fill till the next holiday, which is just less than a month away from now. So let me invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word to our passage for this morning, which is Romans 15, verses 14 through 21. Romans 15, verses 14 through 21. Now, I have to make this sermon what some here call a one-mint sermon. It means that you only need one mint to carry you all the way through it. Sometimes we get two-mint, sometimes three-mint sermons. This is a one-mint sermon because we have a lot to accomplish today. We want to take the Lord's Supper together today, and then we also have an important time together as a church to have a member meeting at the end of our service. And that meeting is also something we'd like all the visitors to feel welcome to stay for. We're not discussing anything private in this meeting, and we're glad for you to be here with us. Well, last week, we had an opportunity to consider what we call the State of the Church Sermon. And every year, about this time, we celebrate another year as a church, and we take a look back at the past year. We look forward to what is coming ahead, all based upon our church's life verse, if you will, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 through 11, which is where we find the Apostle Paul saying that he delivered to the Corinthians that which was of first importance. And that's an opportunity for our church every year to reconsider the trajectory of our church. And that's what we're going to continue doing today as we return to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 15, verses 14 through 21. The Apostle Paul continues to teach about what the local church is to be doing. What is the trajectory of the local church? You remember from the context of the last few chapters, passages in Romans, that Paul has been talking about the interaction of believers in the church, both Jewish and Gentile believers, how they should be caring for each other and what they should be doing together as churches. Well, this morning, what we want to see again is what the trajectory of our church is, and in particular, that our church, like every New Testament church, has an outward-looking trajectory. The trajectory of our church is not simply, the purpose of our church is not simply that we would be here hanging out together talking about the Bible, though that's very central to what we do, but rather that our time together would prepare us and motivate us to go out into the world to make Christ known. And that's what we want to see here. It's a great time for us to be thinking about this as a new year is coming. We can think about things we'd like to see different in our own lives, and I hope you'll consider what we see today for your own personal life, and maybe you would ask that same question of yourself. What is the trajectory of your life? Well, if we're going to have a biblical trajectory, we find here in this passage three key actions that every Christian should be participating in, and I want to show you those briefly now. The first one is this: that we are to be ministering to one another with good news. The Apostle Paul says in verse 14 of Romans 15, "And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another." Paul is commending these Roman Christians for what he sees in their lives that God has accomplished by his grace, that they have been made adequate and equipped for a very particular good work. Notice the way that he describes them. He says, "I am convinced that you yourselves," that's a way of emphasizing the seriousness of the point, "that you yourselves are, number one, full of goodness." What does the Apostle Paul mean by that? What he does not mean is that they are inherently good. We've read enough of the Apostle Paul to know that he doesn't believe that any human being is inherently good, even himself. We are all tainted by sin. We are all depraved, and we are in desperate need of God's grace to not only save us, but to transform us. So by no means is the Apostle Paul trying to lift up their self-esteem and point to how good they are. But rather, he's saying that because of Christ and his grace, you are full of a good gift that needs to find its way by action into the lives of other people, that you are full of goodness. And then he says after that, that you are filled with knowledge. That's something else that God has given to believers like you and me. According to his all-sufficient word, he has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. He's given us the truth about himself, the truth about who we are, the truth about our world and what he's doing. And that's why he says that they are filled with all knowledge. Well, because they're full of this goodness, this good gift of the gospel, and because they are filled with all knowledge, he says then that you are able also to admonish one another. This is a Greek word that's the word nutheteo. It's kind of a funny word, but it simply means to caution and care for someone. We might put three C's on it. To have a care or concern that leads to a willingness to confront another person in love for the sake of change in that person's life. Let me say that one more time. When the Apostle Paul talks about admonishing one another, he's talking about having a real Christ-centered care and concern for another person, such that we're willing to get messy and to enter their lives and to confront them when necessary for the sake of change. At the same time, to be welcoming that other people would be doing that for us. That's what every person in our church needs. And I pray that's what every person, including myself, that we are receiving. This is the first action that we're taking here in this text to minister to one another with good news. Paul goes on in verse 15 and he says, "But I have written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again." Paul is bold about this important work being done in the church. "Because of the grace that was given me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles." Ministering as a priest, the gospel of God. Do you hear that? What is the Apostle Paul ministering in the lives of people? He's not ministering in the lives of people some kind of worldly self-help. He's not trying simply to motivate them with compliments or tips or tricks for the Christian life. He's ministering to them the gospel, something that is needed not only by people who are lost. Every lost person needs to hear the gospel. That's God's way of bringing them to himself so that he will redeem them and make them his own. But even beyond that, that is something that every Christian needs, and that's why the Apostle Paul continually preaches the gospel, not just to the lost of the world. He's constantly preaching the gospel everywhere that he goes, to every person. That is his ministry. He says, "So that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." He's talking about the Gentiles of the world, the nations of the world beyond the nation of Israel, that all different kinds of people were hearing the gospel and coming in, and that they were offering themselves to Christ. That's what he was envisioning when he was going to them with the gospel. He wanted to see a change worked in them by God so that they would turn from their sin and place their trust in Christ and give themselves to God. That's why he says, "So that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable." That word offering, when he says offering of the Gentiles, is only used in one other place by the Apostle Paul. It's in Ephesians 5:2. And right there, he is talking about Christ and the way that he offered himself. He says, "Christ loved us and gave himself as an offering." And that's the only other time that he uses this word. So what he is thinking about is that this work in the local church that he continues to do should be heading somewhere so that people all around the world are coming to Christ and giving themselves to Christ. They're doing this by this faithful work of admonishing and caring for each other. The picture that we might think of is as a surgeon. Think about what a surgeon does when someone is sick or diseased or broken. The surgeon uses this good gift that he or she has been given, being filled with a particular knowledge and a skill that can be used in the life of another person to help that person get along in life, to get them moving forward the way that God intended physically for their bodies to move. The same kind of thing is to be happening in every true local church like ours, that we would be doing that work for each other. That in that way, we would be spiritual surgeons, taking the good gift of the gospel and the knowledge that he's given us in his word and ministering that to each other. That's not something that's simply reserved for the professionals of the church or the pastors or other particular leaders. That's something that every person should be doing. And you hear that in the way that he's talking to these Roman believers. He calls them brethren, and he's talking to all of them. And he's saying, you are competent to counsel one another. You're competent to care for one another, all because of the sufficiency that has been given to you in Christ. As we think about that, I want to remind you of a passage that I hope you will spend time meditating on in addition to this one, perhaps this week in your personal quiet time. It's 2 Timothy 3:16-17. It's one of those key verses where we're reminded of the sufficiency of God's word to help us in every way and in every area of life. Listen to what we read here also from the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Sometimes we call those the four prophets. The four P-R-O-F-I-T-S, the four prophets of Scripture. What does Scripture do for us? How does it profit us in these four ways? It is useful for teaching. The Word of God teaches us the truth so that we can know the truth and respond to it according to God's wishes. The Word of God in teaching us brings us reproof. That's number two. To reprove someone is to correct them and lay them low, to show them the error of their way. And then number three, it's followed by loving correction. That's to bring someone back up again and put them on the straight and narrow. And then finally, number four, the Word of God is sufficient to train us in what is more important than anything. Bodily discipline, of course, is important, but there's something more important, and that is righteousness. The Word of God trains us in righteousness so that we know how to live our lives. And it does so so that we would become what Paul says is adequate, equipped for every good work. That's the work of sanctification that's constantly going on in our church and in our lives. We're all growing, Lord willing, to become adequate for the good works that God has prepared for us in advance to do. The work in our church of caring for other people and the work for going out of these walls into the world by this mission-minded trajectory that we want to have as believers. But it all begins here in the church with us ministering the gospel to each other. You see, this is why it's so important for us to think carefully about this individually as Christians. And we think about what we considered last week. What is your place in the church? How can you use your gifts in the church to do this good work together as a team? It's very important because everyone is needed, because we're not just here hanging out, studying the Bible. We're going somewhere. We have things that God has planned for us to do. And so the next step, though, that we take when we're ministering the Word of God to each other is second, the second action that we find in what Paul wrote to us here in this passage, is that not only do we minister to one another with good news, but we boast in Christ and his good news. That Christ himself and all that he has done for us becomes our boasting, our highest pleasure, our highest focus and attention is given to him and his good news. Listen to what Paul says in verse 17. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, therefore, because of all that God has done to give you the good gift of the gospel and to fill you with knowledge and to make you competent to care for each other, therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. This was something that set apart the Apostle Paul's life from so many other people, was that he was intent every day to boast, to be proud of only Christ and what he had done for Paul, what he was doing in the world, how he was ministering to other people. So much so that Paul says in verse 18, for I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished. Now, does that mean that the Apostle Paul never said anything unless he was talking about Christ? I don't think so. I think the Apostle Paul was a normal person like the rest of us, and he had everyday conversations. But what this does mean is that was on the top of his list, his highest priority, his highest concern, his first thought in the morning and his last thought at night was about what Jesus Christ had accomplished for sinners like him. Jesus Christ had come into the world willingly, cheerfully, to become a servant, to become impoverished and poor on our behalf, but to obey God's law fully and completely in ways that we certainly have not, and then to die on the cross for our sins, and on the third day to rise again so that he would gather together a people to himself. That's what Jesus Christ accomplished. And this had so impacted the Apostle Paul that he says, I presume to speak of nothing. I really don't care at the end of the day to talk about anything except what Christ has done for me and what he is doing through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles. Hear it again. There's that trajectory that Paul has in mind. All of the talking that he does about Christ is going somewhere. It doesn't just fall to the ground. It doesn't lay fruitless, but rather it bears fruit out into the world. He's going out everywhere that he can and motivating other people to be talking about what Christ has done so that they would come to see Christ the way that he had. It's glorious and lifted up to be a true Savior and Lord. And this was done in verse 19, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, that God was the one who was doing this work. Paul didn't go out alone. It wasn't up to him to convince people to come to Christ. Rather, he was a prophet. He was an announcer who was evangelizing people, sharing the good news. But by these incredible powers of the Holy Spirit, people were coming to Christ. And Paul was being motivated to go everywhere that he possibly could. He said so that from Jerusalem and round about or in a circuit as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. The Apostle Paul went everywhere that he could. Can you see it again? The trajectory of the ordinary Christian life? It is an outward, upward trajectory. He's continually preaching Christ. He's continually going out. He is ministering in the local church for that same purpose, so that we would be people on mission, growing and going all along. Now, the only way I think that this can happen is for us to take on the same approach to our identity that the Apostle Paul did. The Apostle Paul came to Christ, he lost himself. He was no longer concerned, ultimately, about his own good or what was going on for him or the kind of advances he could make in the world. He was focused only upon the advances he could make for Christ in the world. His identity was grounded and located in Christ alone. And I think that was central to what drove the Apostle Paul to all of the great ministry that he did and everything that he accomplished, being an author of 60% of our New Testament, and then on and on the many ways that we look at the Apostle Paul. His identity was located in Christ. I read an interesting story in the news the other day about a man in Germany who lost his car. He parked it somewhere in a parking garage and then came back and couldn't find it. I think everybody's done that before. Have you done that? Walking through the parking lot? I've even done that at Walmart. And I'm hitting the key fob, trying to get my car to go off, and walking around, I can't remember where it was. Well, this guy had an extreme case of car loss. He parked his Volkswagen in an industrial parking garage and came back later and couldn't find it. He searched for days, and he could not find his car, and he was left with only one solution, which was to report it stolen. So he reported stolen to the police, and they searched and searched, and no one could find the car until just the other day, 20 years later. That same parking garage had been slated for demolition, and someone going into somewhat of an unknown part of the garage found his car exactly where he had left it. Of course, at that point, it was dilapidated and unsalvageable. It couldn't be used. 20 years later, he couldn't find it. You know, I think that that is a bit like what many Christians go through spiritually. We lose track of our identity. We park what it means to be in Christ somewhere, and we walk away. And then it's not until years later that someone comes along and reminds us of who we are in Christ, and then we wonder if it's any good? Is it too late? Well, the good news that this man did not receive is that our identity in Christ, no matter how long you have been away from him, no matter how long it's been since you've considered your identity in Christ, if you never have, that your situation is not unsalvageable. You can take on the identity of Christ again, and you can move forward with him. And you can move forward in the way that the Apostle Paul did. We would be people who find our identity in him. But I'll tell you what this is going to mean and the way that this happens. You do not find your identity in Christ by looking at yourself all the time. It's not really about finding your identity. It's really about finding yourself in his identity. It's knowing who he is and being reminded of the good news that he has brought into our world, and then sticking close to him so that our primary meditation throughout the day, like the Apostle Paul, is on Christ. How is he doing today? How is he being pleased today? What opportunities are opening for him today that he would be made known and that he would be pleased and worshiped and that he would be exalted and esteemed and lifted high? This kind of thinking that starts in the local church as we minister to one another as a family of believers, and then we continue to boast in Christ because he is our all, we have nothing without him, then leads us to this third action, and this is the key. That we would aspire to go out with good news, having ministered to one another with good news and boasting in Christ because of his good news. We aspire to go out. That's what the Apostle Paul says next in verse 20. And thus, because his identity was in Christ, because he was boasting in him, and because of this good gift of the gospel that had been given to him, he was filled with the knowledge of God. And thus, I aspired to preach the gospel. Not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. He aspired to preach the gospel. Literally, that means that someone is ambitious. The Apostle Paul was ambitious. His highest ambition was to announce the glad tidings of the gospel. It's that same word that's used throughout Scripture for the gospel. To preach, to evangelize, to good news people with the good news. This is what the Apostle Paul was ambitious to do. This is the time of year where we all start thinking about our ambitions. We recount the last year and what kind of goals did we attain? How well did we do? And, you know, since the third week of January when we quit the original resolutions, should we pick them up again? That's going to happen again to us soon. This is a time for ambition. So this is what we should be asking ourselves. What am I aspiring to do in the year that's coming? What kind of things do I want to accomplish? Well, I hope that all of us, because of the ministry of the gospel in our lives, through our church, and the way that we're growing to boast in Christ, that we would aspire to do this. That we would aspire to speak of Christ and to go out and to preach the gospel, even to people who have never heard of him before. That's what Paul did. It's very interesting. The Apostle Paul says that his ambition, his aspiration, was to go places where they had never heard before. It wasn't a rule that Paul laid down, but it certainly was his intention. It wasn't true that he didn't share the gospel anywhere if there was somebody already there, but he was sharing the gospel everywhere that he went, always having an eye on where are the people who haven't heard yet. That's what we refer to in our church as missions, fulfilling the Great Commission. We want to send people. We want to plant churches. Even in our country, there are places where people are not hearing the gospel. We want to go there. We don't want to be right on top of another healthy local church, tripping over each other. We want to go somewhere where we can reach people who need to hear. We want to see missionaries go around the world to places where they have not heard the gospel. We want to shoot ourselves into the world for Christ. That's the aspiration the Apostle Paul had. Another interesting story. There's lots of interesting stories in the news this week. You may have seen this other guy who referred to himself as Mad Mike Hughes. This is the guy who has a self-made rocket, and he's going to shoot himself into outer space so that he can prove that the world indeed is flat. This man wants to make a name for himself. He wants to prove what he believes to be true,
He wants everybody else to come to see it. As soon as I saw that, I thought, well, isn't that sort of what we should be doing for Christ? I don't think anybody in here should make a homemade rocket and shoot yourself into space so you can prove the earth is flat. But we very much do want to do what the Apostle Paul did. He aspired to see all Christians shot out into the world to make Christ known, to prove that he is who he says he is. And that ought to be our great aspiration. That means that we're going to be sharing the gospel regularly with people in our lives, in our neighborhoods, at work, at school, doing the caring work of confrontation so that we could tell them about Christ, who is glorious and all-satisfying, and he is willing to save those who will repent of their sin and come follow him and to be his servants. That's the kind of thing we want to be doing. That's the kind of thing I hope you and I will be doing and continue to do on into the days in the future of our church. Be faithful evangelists. You can do this. The more that you meditate upon Christ, the more that you think about the gospel, God will do a work in your heart to propel you out into the world. Every time I think about personal evangelism in that way, I think of this man named D.L. Moody, who was a preacher and pastor of sorts many, many years ago in Chicago. And he was an amazing person. There's a sermon written by one of his friends about him. That man's name was R.A. Torrey, and the name of that sermon is Why God Used D.L. Moody. And R.A. Torrey talks about D.L. Moody and all of the ways that God used him. And one of the things that he shares in that brief written sermon is that D.L. Moody had a passion to see lost people come to Christ. So much so that D.L. Moody made a commitment before the Lord and to himself that he was not going to let one day pass without sharing the gospel with someone. And there were many times when in the busyness of life, he would forget that commitment until very late at night. He was already in his PJs. I guess they wore PJs back then. I don't know if they called them PJs, but that's what we call them now. He had his PJs on and he would remember, I haven't shared the gospel with anybody today. And most of us, I think myself included, would be very much tempted, and probably D.L. Moody was tempted as well, just to say, ah, the day is lost. I'll try again tomorrow. But D.L. Moody had such a passion to see people come to Christ. He had boasted so much in Christ, and the Word of God had been ministered to him in such a way that that commitment held true on many of those nights when he forgot all the way until dark. And he would get out of his bed and strip off his PJs and put on his clothes. He would go out into the streets looking for someone to share the gospel with. On one night, he found some person, one of these, he'd forgotten to share the gospel, and he went out and found the first person that he could find, and he went up and talked to him. He walked right up to him, and he said, can I ask you a question? Are you a Christian? And the man was insulted by this question. He said, how dare you ask me that? You have zeal without knowledge. You don't know what you're doing. If you weren't a preacher, I would just knock you into the gutter right now. He shared the gospel with him as best that he could, and he went on his way. He wasn't sure that that would do any good. A few days later, one of his friends came to him and said, what did you say to Dan, whatever his name was? He came to me and said that you have zeal without knowledge, and you came up to him asking him insulting questions about whether he's a Christian or not, and that if you hadn't been a preacher, he was going to knock you right into the gutter. So what are you doing? You need to reconsider the way that you are living your life. D.L. Moody went home downcast and was questioning whether he had made the right decision or not. Maybe he had zeal without knowledge. Maybe he was taking it too far. Till a few nights later, he had a loud pounding at the door, so loud that he thought the building was on fire. Someone was coming to awaken him. He opened the door, and there was Dan. And he was standing there, and he said, Mr. Moody, I've been thinking about what you said to me. Will you tell me, what must I do to be saved? And that day he came to Christ. Through such a feeble attempt that seems like such a failure, God worked in this man's life, and he came to Christ. D.L. Moody was on the right track. He was doing the right thing, going outside of his comfort level, giving himself, sacrificing. Is that the kind of sacrifice that you and I know when it comes to sharing the gospel? It's sort of on the back burner. I know that it tends to slip to the back burner for me in the midst of lots of other good things that God has called us to do. But this is the trajectory of our church and is the trajectory of our lives. we have an opportunity to be the fulfillment of prophecy, just as the Apostle Paul was. Did you catch what he said at the end of our passage this morning? He said, so that I would not build on another man's foundation, I wanted to go where Christ was not already named. Verse 21, but as it is written, he knew this passage from Isaiah 52, verses 13 through 15. Court read that for us earlier as our public reading of Scripture. He knew this passage, and it had captured his attention in such a way that it drove him into the four corners of the earth so that he could make Christ known in other places. And he became the fulfillment, in a way, of this prophecy. And that's, I believe, what God wants for you and me as well. Listen to this. They who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. Now let me give you the full context of Isaiah 52, 13 to 15 again, so that you can hear how centered on Christ it is, how gospel-centered it is. Listen to what it says. Behold, my servant will prosper. That's Christ. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, crucified, punished, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what had not been told them, they will see, and what they had not heard, they will understand. This is why Paul saw himself in light of Christ's identity as the Savior, and it propelled him into the world to give his life in incredible suffering and sacrifice, losing himself because of all that God had done in him for the work of the gospel. That is the trajectory of our church in the coming year. I want that to be the trajectory of your life in the coming year. I want you to consider with me the importance of being an outward-looking Christian, someone who is ever concerned with what's going on in the lives of other people, starting here, giving ourselves away and ministering the gospel to each other, but then also going out and finding people who have not heard the gospel, who need to hear about Christ while there's time, and to go share with them so that they might have the same blessing that you have had. They would come to Christ and see him highly exalted and lifted up. They would follow him, and they might come join us, and we could do this all together even more. I think God has big plans for our church. I certainly pray that he does all the time. I pray that he'll continue to use us in our communities and then beyond. And it's all because of this trajectory that he's given to us. And I pray, God, shoot us into the world. Use us in every way that you can, in big ways, so that we would see people come to Christ. Help us to see new churches started. Help us to see, not only here, but new churches started in other places. And I hope that'll be something that we all are considering as we look forward to the turn of a new year. We bring this one to a close. All of this is happening because of what Christ has done for us. We're going to celebrate that now in taking the Lord's Supper together. This is an opportunity for us to not only please God by proclaiming what we believe about Christ, he died and rose again for us, but also that he would be ministering to us in this moment. I pray that the Lord's Supper, as we take it, will bring us comfort and the reminder that we need to motivate us to live for Christ and to make him known and to rest in him and find our identity in him. Of course, that also means that if you're visiting with us today and you're not a believer, you would not take the Lord's Supper, that you would pray and ask God to give you everything that you need so that you could come to him and that you would observe. We want to share the gospel more with you today. But if you're with us today and you call Christ your own, you're a believer, you trust in him and walk with him, we welcome you to take the Lord's Supper with us now as we prepare our hearts for this time together. Let me pray for us. Our Father, we do thank you today for your grace and your mercy, your goodness to us, the way that you have cared for us in Christ. And we're thankful today for all that the bread and the juice represent to us, the broken body of our Lord and his blood that was shed for our sins. And we're grateful that his body is no longer broken, and that he is risen from the dead and that he is our Savior. We pray for our church as a new year is upon us that you would motivate us to think carefully about who we are in Christ, and that that would strengthen us, and that we would minister the gospel to each other and then go out into the world to take Christ there. We want people who have never heard of him to hear and to be saved. We pray that in all of these things that we're doing, you would be pleased. We pray now that you would definitely prepare our hearts, help us to think carefully and to examine ourselves in light of what Christ has done for us so that we might please you with our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.